a heavenly father whose arms are open to receive the distant child returning from a distance, from a dark place. We come running to the light. We come running to be embraced, to be received, to be redeemed. We thank you for the washing of our sins away through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and know that there and there alone is peace, there is pardon, there is your presence. Thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for coming to save us. You've also revealed yourself not only in the Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, but you've revealed yourself in the Scriptures, pointing to Him and to you. Open our eyes and our ears that we may see and we may hear the greatness of our God. For Jesus' sake, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. We have been on this journey through the summer months, the season of Trinity, we'll say, after Pentecost. We did our little series on the work of the Holy Spirit. And now we turn to this series in the Minor Prophets. We haven't been going through in a verse-by-verse sort of fashion. We've been going through thematically to pick out a highlight that the prophet shares of the character and the nature of God. In the midst of all this, we need to see who God is. We need to see Him in all of His perfections, in all of His glory. The danger in a season like we've been, I think nearly through, is we've had an opportunity, you know, at the start to do all kinds of renovations and remodelings and regroupings and recoupings, and you know, try to find house materials these days. You know, a good number of people are doing their house projects during this time. And not only that, we've had to discover creative ways for personal hygiene over the course of this time period as well. For a long time, some of you, you know, for a fundamental Bible church, you were starting to look like hippies. not that bad, but we've been creative. We've done all kinds of remaking and retooling, and we've done so even in spiritual life. I suspect, many of us, we just dug deep. We dug deep into the Word. We had time. We started out strong there. And we were working hard to develop deeper, stronger relationships with our spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters in cyberspace. And, you know, over time, I guess now at the end, we can look at the material remodelings of our rooms and our homes, and we can say, wow, we accomplished a lot, or not. But when we look at then the spiritual side of this, can we look back the same way and say, a lot was accomplished? A lot was remodeled, a lot was renovated in my spiritual life for good, not for ill. I wonder how we can look back. And the danger, I think, even as we've gone through these minor prophets, is to understand that we have the perennial temptation to remake God, to remake, remodel, renovate our perspective, our view of God. And we end up then at the end with a self-made God. Very dangerous. But Malachi is a unique prophecy. Rightly so. It's the last one of the Old Testament. The last of the prophets. It's the last of the books, the letters, however you want to describe and call these Old Testament letters, writings. It's the last of the prophets. And Malachi talks about the greatness of God, among other things. A good place to pick this out is in chapter 1, verse 5. and then reading through the end of the chapter, and that's where we'll begin. Malachi 1, verse 5. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, great is Yahweh beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts. To you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says Yahweh of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations and in every place. Incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that it is its food may be despised. You say, what a weariness this is, boring. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Well, it's a bit of a tough tone to listen to, I suppose, that part, but the rest of it's the same. I think some 23 times throughout this little prophecy, just four chapters, small chapters at that, is this title, Lord of Hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord God Almighty, other translations would say. It is, as we've learned over this time through the Minor Prophets, it is a title that depicts God is the commander of the army hosts of heaven. He's the commander of the commanders. Yahweh Sabaoth. And the far majority of Malachi are simply quotations of the Lord strung together. Very little of the actual Malachi. Malachi's name means messenger. The messenger. And indeed, he's got quite a message for the people. And you get the sense of some despair on God's part. It's like reading one commentator, Francine Prose, she says, it's like this eavesdropping on a family dispute. And the father is speaking and says, I've got this issue. And the kids respond 10 times throughout the letter or so. What? No, not me. In fact, it's not just that they respond, they interrupt God in his speaking. God is talking, and so I kind of stumble a bit reading this as it's junted back and forth and in and out, this conversation. The father is speaking, and the children burst in and interrupt. But play naive. What do you mean? Not me. Not, how have I done that? I didn't do that. Over and again. Now, if you happen to be a parent or a grandparent or you've taught children or ministered to children, you probably can identify one of these people who does that. And you can probably identify the emotion that you're already beginning to feel. Now, this is the last of the writing prophets. And so we've gone through a lot of history, hundreds of years of history, since we've begun the minor prophets. We've gone from before the Babylonian captivity, through the Babylonian captivity, and now at least 70, 80, close to 90 years after the captivity, Malachi speaks, the first Italian prophet. And he gives this message. After the temple has been rebuilt, after the walls have been reconstructed, and after the city is redone, renovated. And they've begun well with worship under Ezra and Nehemiah, but now Nehemiah has had to go back to Persia, gone back to the capital. And it's possible that it's during that reprieve, when Nehemiah's gone off-site, that this stuff begins to happen, and they've gotten comfortable with God. So comfortable with God. There's an indifference in their religion. They don't really pay attention to God's law or God's requirements about the offerings, and even they say, well, God doesn't really care. In popular jargon, we would say there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. Well, that's what the people of God were saying here, and they were getting in trouble for saying such things. Moral indifference. In the middle of this prophecy, we've got some marital strife. Guys have divorced their aging wives and gone to marry younger women and younger unbelieving women. That's the main issue. And God says, I hate this stuff that's going on. I hate your consumeristic mindset about covenant relationships. And of course, what they've been doing and treating one another in this way is exactly how they've been treating God. You know, there's a direct parallel in the way we treat God, the way we treat the body of Christ as the bride, and our husband-wife relationships. Well, there's social sins. Maybe you caught it that they're bringing an offering that they got by oppression, and then bringing it to the Lord as if it's really their own accomplishment. They're just robbing God. They're cheating God. Now, that's from the human perspective. Of course, we know that God doesn't need anything, and He is self-existent, and He's self-satisfied in Himself. He's eternal, He's infinite, He's unchangeable, which is another one of these beautiful pictures in Malachi. He's unchanging. Chapter 3 and verse 6. This is still kind of by way of introduction. Chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Whew. You know, at first, like, God doesn't change? Well, that's boring. I mean, we sound just like the people in Malachi's day. Oh, this is wearisome, burdensome. Oh, pastor's going to do the long prayer now. Whatever. I started my timer for you. Don't know that I'll look at it, but it's there, countdown. Wearisome, burdensome, boring. God doesn't change. Our world, our society is all about progress. It's all about evolution. It's all about moving forward. Who wants a God that doesn't change? Who wants a God that doesn't evolve? Who wants a God that doesn't progress? I do. Because it says the reason I am not consumed is because He never changes. Malachi begins with this message from God and says, I love you. Here's how I loved you. I've loved you in this infinite way. I've loved you in all of my greatness. And there is nothing that will change that. God will never change in His infinite love. His eternal love for you can never be changed. And because God doesn't change, then whatever you do, though you keep coming back to Him, running to Him, with the sacrifice of praise and of righteousness, His arms are open to embrace you. Always. He will never change. This is greatness. He is a great Lord, and He is unchanging in who He is as the great Lord. In the psalm, you remember reading this morning, Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Not only is He unchangeable in His greatness, He's infinite in His greatness. No boring there. No wearisome there. He is great. Well, in Malachi's prophecy, there are three items that actually have this descriptive of greatness related to God. He has a great name. Verses 11 and 14, we'll just read verse 11 again. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He has a great name. He is great. Psalm 138 says, He has exalted above all things His name and His word. So again, you can't divide, divorce, dissect the person from the scriptures. They're equivalent. A great name. And it says His name will be great among all the nations, not only in the border of Israel. Israel had such a pea-sized perspective on God. He's our God. He's my God. He's Israel's God. He's here in the land of promise. And God has to remind them, yes, but more. Even beyond your borders, your puny mindset borders, I am great and my name will be great among the nations. In not just Jerusalem, not just this Temple Mount thing, every place will offerings be made. Every place will incense be burned. Every place will my name be worshipped and praised. Does this not sound like Jesus, who says those who worship Him will worship in spirit and truth? John 4. Speaking of Jesus in the teaching, He is the name that is above all names. And with a survey kind of approach like this, I can't show all of my work. You know, how we get from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If we were in school and I was in Miss Stecker's calculus class, she would make me show all of my work and how I get the answer. But the clock is ticking, so we're going to go from the promise of a great name to Jesus in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20 and following, God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I mean, you thought you were creative in naming your kids, but God has a name for His Son that way outshines, outdoes any creativity you could think of. He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is by the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The name above every name, Philippians 2, 9 and following, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the great name that God has given us, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the infinite one. Well, he not only has a great name, but by virtue of this, he is a great king. Again, verse 14, back in Malachi chapter 1, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So the people of this day would say, yeah, I've got this lamb without blemish in the fold, in the sheepfold, and it's the firstborn, and it belongs to the Lord. And sure enough, when I go to worship in the temple and bring the sacrifice, it'll be that one. And oh, well, but, you know, the day's getting close, and oh, things have changed a little bit, so let's grab this one over here. It's more convenient for me. It's not worth as much, but God will understand. And I bring the one with a broken leg or with an eyeball sticking out or whatever, and God will accept it. You know, he's a God of grace. It'll be okay. And God is a God of grace, but he is also great. And through this, he says, try bringing that to the IRS or the governor. Don't let your mind go there right now. Try bringing that to the people in authority over your life. And will they take it? Will they accept that? Or will they say, go back, bring something else? And yet you do this with God. Because he's gracious. And he is. But you presume upon his grace. And you offend him in his greatness. A great king deserves great sacrifices. A great king deserves great service. When we come to the table, we come to the table of the king, and we have big bread. He's a big God. He's great. And there's more coming. There's hope in the emblems, in the symbols, in what we see, in his bigness. Not because bigger is better, but God is better. And God is calling the nations from all around to come beyond our borders. He's bigger than our borders. And his name will be great. He's a great king. Now, again, our Christology of the New Testament, we'll quickly go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 10 and following. And this will be, I think, familiar to many of you. This is a situation where an angel has now come to John, a great angel for another time, and he's so powerful looking of an angel that John falls down to worship him, thinking he must be the Lord. And the angel says, get up, worship God, not me. And then he sees heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. He says, the testimony is of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, crowns, crowns of royalty. Many of them. Like, these are the nations he's conquered. He has a name written that no one knows him but himself. Talk about a great name. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Commander-in-Chief of the Commanders-in-Chief. Absolute sovereign king. And this is the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world and now comes to establish his kingdom rule on earth. His fame, his greatness, his name, his empire to be beyond the tiny borders we conceive. It is Jesus. Well, in Malachi again, we have, yes, a great name and a great king. And then we bookend this whole prophecy at the end with a great day. You thought today was great. Nothing. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 especially, but I think it's worth reading the whole chapter. It's only 6 verses. You'll make it. Behold, the day is coming. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, that great name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. There is a great day. And the Son of Righteousness is a title for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One of God, the prophet, priest, and king. And he comes to judge the nations. And the sun comes and it scorches to ashes his enemies. All who are wicked, all who are unholy, all who are impure become ashes. But those who fear the name of the Lord, who fear the name of the Lord, who worship him, who hear him, who obey him, who calls you by name and you come running. You, the Son of Righteousness, will come with healing in its wings, verse 2, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What a beautiful picture. I had opportunity it's not going to be the Marine Corps this time. My dear bride was reminding me how such a life transition that was for me that I keep talking about it. Well, so we'll go to the farm instead. So we my brother and I were hired hands on a couple of dairy farms. My dad was a bivocational pastor, small rural Minnesota, and it was a place called South Troy, and that's all it was, a place, just a bleep on. Not even the map. All that was there, I'm telling you the truth, the only thing that was in South Troy was a dinky tiny country church and the parsonage. That is it, as far as buildings. The rest of it was farmland. Now, when I was a kid, or a young man, adolescent still, I thought in my heart, you know, probably not with these words at the time, but in retrospect, this is kind of how I viewed the situation. Like, wouldn't Tarshish be better than Nineveh? But on the farm, we'd worked on the dairy farm. I did not really enjoy the milking part. Talk about wearisome, boring. Next, clean, milk machine, wait, next, oh, take off the machine, clean, next, and on it goes. No, up and down, just kind of there. Yeah. All right, I'll feed the cattle. I'll take that job. In fact, I'll even run the manure spreader. That's a whole lot better than milking cows. Of course, if you do the manure spreader too fast, it kind of sprinkles you. You learn the hard way. But you'd have the, you'd wait until the right cow comes through, and the cow that had just given birth to a calf, her milk is richer. And so that a good portion of that milk gets to go to the newborn calf. So I'm waiting for the bucket with that milk. It's chock full of good stuff, better than what we get to drink. And I take that bucket and I put it in little buckets to share with the other calves. And they see me open the door, and those little calves are jumping and leaping and praising God. They are giddy beside themselves. They can hardly wait for that healthy, nutritional mother's milk. They were so aggressive to it, sometimes they'd have to, you know, put not to your turn, get away. The Son of Righteousness will come with healing in its wings, and the calves will go leaping from the stall. And some of you are having trouble. I don't think I can leap right now. The day's coming. The day's coming. And we'll go walking and leaping and praising God, because the Son of Righteousness has come with healing in his wings. This is Jesus. It was promised in the prophecies leading up to his birth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, the prophet, the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptizer, comes. He fulfills this one who comes in the name of Elijah, the prophet of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And it says that he will, this one in the spirit of Elijah, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The sunrise of God shall visit us from on high, and we will have the forgiveness of sins and the tender mercies of God, and light will shine in the darkness, and the shadow of death will be expelled, and we will have peace. That's what happens when Jesus comes into the world, the Son of Righteousness. Indeed, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What a great day it will be when Jesus I shall see. Well, there is a greatness of the name of the Lord, a greatness of his kingship, a greatness of his coming day, with a twofold reality of judgment, to pulverize and to bring peace. And those who fear him, reverence him, trust him, obey him, believe on him, will know the peace when he comes. Well, there is, if we talk about greatness, this is the last prophet of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. There would be some 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. We've got a long way to go to wait upon the Lord. Can you imagine? Not a word, not a single word from a prophet for 400 years before Jesus comes. How did they make it? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We have one far greater. Jesus has come The Son of God has come, the great Son of God, the one who bears that name, the one who is the King, the one whose day is coming, Him. We'll just quickly scan through the New Testament and see how great is Jesus. He is great. He's a great King. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. Go to the next slide. Just run them through. He's a great light. Chapter 4, verse 6, Matthew. He's a great King. Matthew 5, 35. Great will He be. Luke 1, 32. He is a great prophet. Luke 7, 6. He is our great God and Savior, Titus 2, 13. A great high priest, Hebrews 4, 14 and 10, 21. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, 20. This is how great is our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills, satisfies all the greatness of God in all of its unchangeableness, in all of its infinity. Jesus is the fullness of God. He is fullness of all in all. He is great and greatly to be praised. This is our hope, a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered the sin and the grave. And we dare come weary and bored. I hope and trust, I pray and intercede for us, that we've seen God in a new way, new to us. This is what He has always been, faithful, true. And you would receive Him, walk with Him and in Him. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That greatness dwells within you who belong to Him. Live that way. Walk in the greatness of the Son. Lord, I ask that this indeed would come to reality in our lives. I pray that indeed You would change our hearts. The offerings that we bring, may they be from hearts that are broken, hearts that are overflowing with gratitude for Your greatness. Your grace has appeared to us in Christ. How great is our God? How great is my sin? How great is the Savior? Amen.
Just stand, please. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Darkness tries to
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Our mission focus this week, you can read about the work of Phil and Becky McDonald on the reverse side of the email updates that are out there. There's just a few copies available out back, and if you need, you can grab one. Otherwise, download it and read of their ministry. A couple other, just kind of family updates. Nancy Perry had been in the hospital Friday, Saturday there for, I think she went home yesterday. Should be okay, as far as I know. They're just doing tests. That's about all she knew when I spoke with her and about all that I know at this point. Amy Vandermeel had a procedure earlier week, and Randy's with us this morning, and Amy's home recovering, and I think doing okay. So continue to pray for Amy. Molly DeBoer's home, recovering ever so slowly, but Lee has been hospitalized. Lee DeBoer is in the hospital and not feeling well, potential issue internally with some things, so waiting for more information on that, but pray for Lee and Carol, and then the rest of the clan as well. Let's turn the corner a little bit happier. Marilyn DeKeevers, your grandson, Knox. He had been, remember, he was 3 years old a few weeks ago, and he was diagnosed with leukemia. He had, after 3 weeks of really intensive treatment, he's already in remission. I praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Happy for the family. Well, we're planning for fall ministries, and the 24th of this month, we'll have a food truck in the parking lot, and it'll be another one of those roundup kind of things like we did last time. The way that they're requiring the way that the food truck people, who are they called? Feeding America, the for-profit organization, is required to do it, drive-by. So it'll be like we did last time. We'll have this lineup in the convoluted through the parking lot, and we'll hand out boxes in the doors and trunks and then wave goodbye. All right? It should go well, but if you're really interested in helping and that kind of thing, it was pretty fun. I hope the weather should be cooler this time than last time. Talk with Tom Atwood, and we'll do that on the 24th. And then we're looking at Bible fellowships, small groups, Sunday school classes here Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock hour beginning in October. That's the plan, beginning in October. We're going to have to do some adjustments in terms of room, location, and such, but I think you'll be pleased with the end result, and we look forward to being able to do these things increasingly. Till then, we're going to have some cookies. There's a lovely cookie reception. Not all the way until then, but today we get to have cookies. That would be very bad for me and you. The cookie reception will be out the north entrance, and I encourage you to head your way outside. It's beautiful outside, and enjoy the refreshments that are there, beverage and the cookies, and enjoy seeing one another together in one group setting. As you do, we'll go kind of like it's a wedding, We'll start from the back and go out. And pace yourselves decently. You've done, just praise the Lord for your graciousness. And we'll work our way out. Both stairwells will be open to go down. So you can use both stairwells. Did the elevator work?